prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we come tonight, Lord, and we want to thank You for this day You've given us. Thank You for keeping us safe again. Lord, thank You for sustaining us, and thank You for giving us the ability and the opportunity to be in church tonight, Lord. Thank You for the good service we had this morning, for all that showed up to hear Your Word. God, we thank You for that. Thank You for those that came tonight. Lord, they took time out of their busy days that they have to just come to church to worship You and hopefully to hear from You, God. That's what we want tonight, is to hear from You, God. Just thank You for this opportunity that we have. Lord, there's so many on our prayer list that we need to pray for. We praise the Lord. We praise You, God, that Miss Karen has the opportunity to come home tomorrow. We've been praying for her for a long time, and we praise You for that, Lord. We just pray continually for those that have surgery upcoming. Miss Janet will be having hers next week. Lord, we ask that You would just be with her. Touch her, Lord. Help her to recover from that. Brother Barry is having his surgery in just a few weeks. God, we pray that You'd be with him as well. All those that are sick, they're dealing with ailments in our church family, God, we ask that You would touch those as well. God, tonight as we have some youth and children downstairs, we ask that You would be with them. God, we ask that You would meet with them and speak to them. Draw them closer to You, God. We know the world that they're living in is a dark world. We're all living in the world, but it seems like the teenage world is worse. Lord, we just pray that You would be with those and draw them closer to Jesus tonight, Lord. We just thank You for the Bible. Thank You that we can open it freely in our country. We can come into this place and read about Jesus and read about what You'd have us to do as we worship You, God. And Lord, tonight as we have the opportunity to open it, to teach it, to preach it, Lord, thank You for this opportunity. And I just pray, God, that in all the things we learn and all the things we hear, we'll give all the glory to You. The psalmist said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but we give glory to Thy name for Thy mercy and Thy truth's sake." So tonight, may You blot me out, erase me. The only person that's seen and heard is the Lord Jesus Christ. May He receive all the glory. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're continuing in the book of Exodus tonight. Exodus chapter number 25. Exodus chapter number 25 is where we're going to continue tonight. If you have a Bible with you, make sure that you open that up. We're going to read some passages tonight. Maybe one in front of you. If you didn't bring one, if you want to get in that would be fine too. All right. So you're going to see tonight we're talking about the mercy seat. And if you weren't here last week, don't worry. We're going to do a little bit of a recap about what we talked about last week. So Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 17. Verse number 17 of Exodus 25. God is speaking to Moses, and He says this in verse 17, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold of beaten work. Shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. The cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." Verse 22 says, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel." And that's where we're going to stop for tonight. Just a little bit of a recap of what we're talking about. God is speaking to Moses still upon this mountain called Sinai. God is commanding Moses to build this place that we call the tabernacle, this tent-like structure that Moses and the people of Israel would build. The purpose of the tabernacle was so that God could dwell with sinful man. That was the purpose of this place. It was to be a place where a holy God could dwell with sinful man, where sinful man could approach a holy God. Of course, we know in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve dwelled perfectly with God. We're not sure what kind of form that was in where God dwelled with them, but we are sure of this: in Eden, God and man had perfect peace. God and man were in perfect harmony with no hindrances, with nothing that came in between them. But as you know, sin entered the Garden of Eden, and sin made it impossible for a holy God to dwell with sinful man. What we're going to see maybe on Sunday is that when sin entered the picture, it wasn't God that ran away from man. It was man that ran away from God. You see, sin does not make God run away from man. Sin makes man run away from God. You see, the Bible says there is none that seeks God. Isn't that interesting? That means us. Before you became a believer, you did not seek God. You weren't searching for God. You weren't looking for God. There's none that seeks Him. You say, well, how did we get saved? What did Jesus say? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, we couldn't seek Him. Jesus came seeking us. And that's the gospel. But either way, in the Garden of Eden, of course, God put a flaming sword at the edge of Eden and said, man is not allowed anymore in my presence because of sin. And what that was showing was that man couldn't get back to God on his own. So God had to make a way for He to get to man and for man to get to Him. It would take divine intervention to bring man and God back together. And I want you to listen to this. This is going to make sense a little bit later. The way God chose to come back with man was by a blood sacrifice. It was only through a blood sacrifice that man could come back and be reconciled to God. As you know, Adam and Eve was covered with coats of skin in the Garden of Eden because of their nakedness, their shame, their sin. The coats of skin implied that an animal was killed so that their skin could be taken and cover Adam and Eve's guilt. So that's what we're kind of going to be talking about tonight. How God made a way for man to dwell with Him again. Last week, if you were here, we saw in this tabernacle there were three different compartments, three different rooms, if you will. There was an outer court, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. Now in this place called the Holy of Holies, that was the third area, there was only one item called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was where the presence of God would be. As you remember, the Ark of the Covenant was made of both wood and gold. The wood represented the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was a man 100% through and through, yet the Bible says that wood was incorruptible. You see, though all of us in our humanity have been corrupted by sin, Jesus in His humanity was not corrupted by sin, being virgin born. But also this ark was made of not only wood, but it was overlaid with gold. And this gold represents the second nature of Jesus, which is deity, which is God. You see, inside of that human body of Jesus was God Himself, was the nature of the Son of God. And often, if you'll read the Gospels, you'll find that sometimes Jesus took that curtain off. Jesus took that robe off. Jesus took that veil off where you could see that He was no mere just human. He was God in the flesh. He walked to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. A man who had been dead for 4 days got up and started living. The people that watched must have known that day, what kind of man is this? Jesus took the veil off and allowed them to see that He's God Himself in the flesh. You see, Jesus has two natures, human nature and the God nature. And this ark represents that. Two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, humanity and deity. Last week we gave a lot of information the Ark of the Covenant. But we ended with this. Inside of that box-like structure made of wood and gold, God told them to put something on the inside. And He says in verse number 16, you shall put the testimony. Put inside the covenant. Now what we call that are the Ten Commandments. God made the Ten Commandments on two pieces of stone with His own finger. And God told Moses, you are to put these two pieces of stone inside of this ark. It was the law. It was God's law. I want to talk about that for a second. That thing that was on the inside of the ark, namely the law. Now the law had one purpose. There was one purpose for the law. It was not to bring salvation and make man right with God. That was not the purpose of the law. Listen. The purpose of the law was to make us realize we're not right with God because we have failed to keep those commandments. That was the purpose of the law. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what comes by the law, the knowing of sin. Here's what Paul's saying. You ever been on a new road that really is not all put together yet? They let you on it, but it doesn't have the right signs on it yet and all this stuff. Me and Monica, about, I guess it was last summer, we were going to the beach. We went through Monroe, Indian Trail, all that stuff. They put a brand new road there, I think about 2 or 3 years ago. I'm not sure what the name of it or the number, whatever. But you get on that road, it's a toll road. I mean, nobody on it. It's an awesome road, okay? We get on it and we hit it and there's no speed limit sign around, okay? I go 5 miles, I say, honey, what's the speed limit? She said, I ain't seen the sign. I said, let me hit it to the pedal then, right? 10 miles, no speed limit sign. Rick, 25 miles, no speed limit sign. We just keep on going, and I'm saying, this is awesome. There ain't no speed limit on this road. We're going to get there quick, right? Well, all of a sudden, we get near the end of this road, and up on top, you've seen those digital signs. Up on top, it says, speed limit on this road, 55 mile an hour. So my heart sank, right? Because all that time, I had been going probably 80 miles an hour, and I had no idea that the speed limit was 55 miles an hour. But when I saw the speed limit was 55 miles an hour, it showed me I had been breaking the law. You see, until I saw that sign, I didn't know I was wrong. But when I saw it, I can attest to this, my heart dropped, and I said, uh-oh, I better slow down, right? Listen to me. Paul says that's the law. That is the law of God. Its point is to sink your heart. Its purpose is to drown your heart. And its purpose is to make you realize you have sinned against holy God. Listen to Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, Paul's saying, I didn't know it was wrong to look at my neighbor's house and say their house is better than mine. I didn't know it was wrong to look at my neighbor's house and say, I hate my house, I want their house, until I read in the law, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. But when I read, thou shalt not, my heart sank, and I realized I've been wrong all this time. And I realized I had sinned. You see, that's the purpose of the law. To make you realize you've sinned. To make us realize that we are guilty before God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the law kills. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, I want you to listen to this. And this kind of implies that the law is a bad thing, right? These Ten Commandments are evil because it kills us. It condemns us. Paul says, no, the law is good. The law is holy. It's we that are evil. It's we that are sinful. What Paul is saying is the only thing the law could do is condemn you and leave you there. The law puts you in jail, shuts the door and says, bye, no key, and walks away. That's the law. And that's the purpose of the law. And therefore, you and I need something else to save us because the law can't. And here's the word, mercy. We need something else to save us, and it's mercy. Now imagine this scene with me and I will move on. Standing before God. He's an almighty God. He's an all-seeing God. He's an all-knowing God. He's seen every word you've ever said. He's seen every deed we've ever done, even those ones behind closed doors that nobody else in this world knows about. And we're standing before Him and He knows all of that. And behind God is His law. That says justice must be paid for sin. And justice for sin is eternally separated from God, death. Listen, the only chance you and me have in that moment is one word, mercy. It's the only chance we have before holy God is mercy. And that's exactly what this is about in our text tonight. Listen, on the inside of this ark was something called the law. That killed us. But you know what God did? God put something on top of it called mercy. The law condemns us, but mercy will save us. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's talk about the mercy seat. Number one, I want you to see if I can.
There we go.
I'm good, Jerry.
I think.
Can you hit that again? I want you to see, number one, if we don't have it, it's okay.
Could be my remote. If it is, that's okay.
There we go. Y'all all right? Number one, the character of this mercy seat. Verse 17, look at it. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Listen, the ark was made of wood and gold. This mercy seat doesn't have any wood in it. This mercy seat is made of 100% pure gold. Remember, wood means humanity. Gold means deity or God. You know what this is trying to say to us? Our salvation that came by the mercy of God had nothing to do with us. It had nothing to do with human intervention. It had everything to do with God. See, salvation starts with God. It continues with God. It ends with God. The only hope we have of salvation is God. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. Ephesians 2 says we are the children of wrath by nature, but the great verse says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says He is rich in mercy, and that is the only way you and I can be saved from our sin, is the mercy of God. And you see, that's what this mercy seat is all about. It's interesting in verse 17. It measures the length and the width of the mercy seat. The ark was measured in length, width, and depth, or height. The mercy seat's not. It's just length and width. One man said the reason that is because you can't measure the depth of God's mercy. You can't measure how deep God's mercy goes. It is deeper than the deepest ocean in this world. Goes and it goes. It is unmeasurable mercy that is given to you and I as sinners against Him. So number one, not only the character of the mercy seat, it's pure gold, it's all of God. Number two, the cherubim that are on it. Number one, the character of it. Number two, the cherubim that are on it. Look at verse 18 through 20. God says, make two cherubim of gold. Of beaten work thou shalt make them, and the two ends. Make one cherub on one end, the other cherub on the other end. Verse 20. Cherubim shall stretch forth their wings, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. Now, what most of you are probably asking is, what in the world is a cherubim? What is this thing that God calls a cherubim? Well, the first time we see a thing called a cherubim is actually in Genesis chapter number 3. We mentioned it a little bit earlier. So Adam and Eve just sinned, right? God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And what God did was He had to keep them out of the Garden of Eden lest they lived in their sin forever. So what God does in order to protect the garden, in order to keep them out of the garden, what's it say? He placed a flaming sword at the east of Eden and cherubim to guard the way. So imagine this gate into Eden, and at the gate you've got a flaming sword going around and around all day, all night. And then you've got cherubim guarding the way into the entrance of Eden. So basically what cherubim are, they are guardians of the presence of God. The presence of God was in Eden. Cherubim were guarding the presence of God. And that's what they're still doing today if you go to the book of Revelation. The Bible says there are these angels like figures around the throne of God. That's what God made them to do. Now watch this. We see this. This is going to be kind of weird. All right? Ezekiel chapter number 1 mentions these living creatures. Watch what he says. Ezekiel 1 verse 5 and 10. Ezekiel said, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Remember that. There's four living creatures. As for the likeness of their faces, they four. This is weird. So there's four living creatures and each one has four faces. It's kind of weird, right? If I ever see a creature that has four faces, y'all won't see me anymore because I'll just drop dead. Watch. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion. On the right side, the four had the face of an ox, and they four had the face of an eagle. So you've got these four living creatures, they got four faces apiece. Man, face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Watch this, Ezekiel 10. Ezekiel says, this is the living creature that I saw. referring back to chapter 1, I knew that they were what? Cherubim. Everyone had four faces apiece. Verse 22, and the likeness of their faces were the same faces which I saw. So he said, this is what I saw. I saw four living creatures that had four faces apiece, and I knew they were cherubim. So Ezekiel says these cherubim have four faces. The face of a man, an ox, an eagle, and a lion. The question you've got to ask is, what's that all about? Okay. The question is this. When you go to the New Testament, the first four books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You ever wonder why in the world there's four Gospels? They tell the exact same story almost. Matthew tells about Jesus' ministry, His death, His resurrection. Mark tells about His ministry, His death, His resurrection. Luke, ministry, death, resurrection. John, ministry, death, resurrection. They're all telling the same. Why didn't God just put them all together in one? And here's why I believe why. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give a different perspective on who Jesus is. And I want to give you this. Matthew wants to let his readers know that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews. So he says, I want you to know that Jesus is the promised King of the Jews. Secondly, you go to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's not concerned with any of those things. Mark wants you to know that Jesus is the servant of the Lord. He goes from here serving to there serving to there serving. He said, I came not to be served but to serve. That's in Mark. Luke is concerned about his readers seeing that Jesus is not just God, but He's also man. He came from the Virgin Mary. He even came from Adam. Goes all the way back in his genealogy to that. He's the Son of Man, but John's not concerned with any of that. John starts out, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He wants you to know that Jesus was no mere man. He was God in the flesh. So they all present Jesus in a different way. Here's what's cool about the sheet that I gave you tonight. I believe this. I believe that these cherubim and their four faces represent Christ in the four Gospels. Think about this. He said that there's a face of a lion. The lion is the what of the jungle? Say it. The what? The king of the jungle. Look at Matthew. Matthew said Jesus is the King of the Jews. What did he say in what did John say in Revelation? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So this lion may represent Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of the Jews. Mark says He's the servant of the Lord. What was the face that he saw? An ox? Did people serve oxes? Was the ox the one that was to be served, or did the ox serve? Right, the ox was the one pulling everything. He was the one serving. So the ox represents a servant. The Gospel of Mark, Jesus is the servant of the Lord. It represents that. Next, you'll see there's a face of a man on the cherubim. Luke wants to show you that he's a man. He came from the Virgin Mary. He's in his humanity. But you'll also see there's a face of an eagle. An eagle flies higher than any other creature. An eagle is far above any other. Flies over all this mess down here. What John wants you to see is Jesus isn't just a man. He isn't just somebody who came down. He's the highest being in the universe. He's God. So John wants to show you the God nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that can be likened to the eagle. So the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, could very simply represent the four faces of this cherubim. I've tried to tell y'all all the time, this stuff is all about Jesus. If you miss Jesus, you miss everything. Here's what's even more interesting, I think. To have your Bible open to Exodus, look at verse 20 that we read. Look at where the cherubim are looking. So you've got a cherubim on this end of the seat. You've got a cherubim on this end of the seat. Notice where their faces are looking, all right? Verse 20. They cover the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. All right? Watch this. They're not facing opposite directions. They're facing each other. Then look what it says. Toward the mercy seat shall the face of the cherubim be. So these two angel-like figures are facing each other and looking down at the mercy seat. What's that got to do with anything? Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's talking and he says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. This is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying we have received the gospel, and the gospel is what brings the mercy of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. And watch what he says at the end of verse 12. At these things, God's salvation, God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness, the angels desire to look into. He said the angels right now are hungering, desiring, longing to look at the salvation God has provided for mankind. Why? Because the angels don't experience forgiveness. They don't experience redemption. They don't experience salvation. They don't experience death to life, condemnation to justification like we do. So the angels, when they see the grace of God poured out on sinners, they're absolutely amazed. And what this cherubim right here, even on the mercy seat, look at what they're looking at. The mercy of God. And Peter says, the angels are desiring to look at it. So this is just simply a picture of that. The angels are just amazed at the mercy of God towards sinners like us. And that's an awesome thing that the mercy seat is doing here. It's just painting a picture of the salvation by the mercy of God. So number one, we saw the character of the mercy seat. Number two, the cherubim on it. Number three, I want you to see the covering for it. The covering for it. Verse 21. Verse 21 says, I shall put the mercy seat above the ark. So remember, the ark is this box. Right. Inside was the law, but it had no lid. What this mercy seat is, if I can say very simply, it's the lid for the box. It was the lid that covered what was inside the box. You say, why is that important? I want to tell you why it's important. 1 Samuel chapter number 6, it tells us exactly why it's important. Full backstory on this. The nation of Israel was always in a battle. They've got the Ark of the Covenant with them. They say, hey, if we take the Ark of the Covenant out with us, we will whoop these armies. Right? So Israel goes out and they're trying to take advantage of God to say, if we just take this piece of furniture, God will help us. Doesn't matter how we're living, what we're doing, we just take this, God's with us. Well, what happened was they went out, and if I can say it in South Carolina language, Israel got whooped. Okay? They got whooped. The Philistines whooped them. And you know what they did after they beat them? They took the ark. They said, this is ours now. So the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant back to their land. Well, what happened was God started judging them because it wasn't theirs. So they said, we got to get rid of this thing. They passed it to the next people. God started judging them. They said, we got to get rid of this thing. They passed it to the next. Same thing over and over until the ark lands in these people called Beth Shemesh. Really a town, but the men of Beth Shemesh end up with it. Watch this. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19. It says, God smote or killed the men of Beth Shemesh. Why? Because they looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten so many. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? You see what just happened? Some of y'all that were here last week, remember that man that touched the ark, remember? He only touched it. God killed him just like that. Dead, because God said, don't touch it. Now, you know what happened? These men, for some reason, apparently had a curiosity. And they take the lid off. And the moment they took the lid off, the mercy seat off, and looked on the inside, God killed him. He was dead just like that. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. You remove the mercy of God, we're all dead men. You see, every single one of us have broken that law that was on the inside. And if you want to take the mercy of God out, none of us can stand before that holy God. What this is saying is the only chance that we have before a holy God to stand before Him is one answer, is mercy. And you can't remove the mercy of God. It's got to be there. He said, that's why I put it there, to cover your sin, to cover you from my law, from my wrath. They removed the mercy and they were struck dead immediately. That's how important the mercy seat was. They tried to remove mercy, and they ended up dead. I'm going to give you one more thing, and I'm done. And this, I believe, is one of the most important things. Not only the covering for it, number four, the communion from it. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony." God said, "It's right here that I'm going to meet with you, Moses. It is right here in this place, on top of this mercy seat, between the cherubims, that me and you are going to come together. That me and Aaron are going to come together. That I am going to meet again with you." Watch this. Remember, we talked about this in the beginning. We said the only way for God and man to come back together, the way God did it, was through a what? A blood sacrifice. That was the only way. God said the price for sin is death. Therefore, in order for God and man to come back together, blood must be shed, death must be given, in order for God and man to be reconciled. Watch this. This is exactly what happened at this thing called the mercy. Those of you that have your Bible, flip over just a few pages to the book of Leviticus. We're going to read this together. The book of Leviticus, chapter number 16. I know nobody hardly reads the book of Leviticus when you do your Bible reading. Not the most interesting thing for you to read, but we're going to read it tonight. Leviticus chapter 16. I'm going to show you what happened at this mercy seat. It's something called the Day of Atonement. Talked about it a little bit in the past, but I want you to know what happened here. All right? So Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. "The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." You see a lot of death in the Old Testament. If these guys didn't do right, they didn't do exactly as God said death's coming. And the reason the two sons of Aaron died is because they offered something that God said don't offer. He had a specific offering. They gave the wrong offering, and God struck him dead. All right, verse 2. "The Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark." Why? "That he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." In other words, tell your brother Aaron, the Holy of Holies is not always open. Do not come into here so that he does not die. But he's about to make a way for Aaron to come into the Holy of Holies to see the ark. Watch this, verse 3. "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, shall be girded with a linen girdle. When the linen mites shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on." God says, you don't come into the Holy of Holies with the wrong clothes on. You got to have these perfect clothes on. That's how specific God was in all this. Verse 5. "He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering for himself, make an atonement for himself and for his house." Now don't freak out. I'm about to explain all this in a second, okay? Verse 7. "He shall take the two goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. The goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall present it alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him." Verse 11. "Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, shall make an atonement for himself, for his house, shall kill the bullock of the sin offering for himself." Watch this. "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, in his hands full of sweet incense, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the what? The mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it with his finger upon the what? Mercy seat, eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, bring it, his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. That's a lot of information, but let me summarize it for you. This is called the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Israel. The high priest's name was Aaron. Aaron's job was to take these two goats. We're only going to focus on one of them. One goat was to be presented alive before the Lord, taken away into a faraway place. But the one goat, the one lamb, one bullock, whatever you want to call it, was to be brought to the altar. This animal was to be slain on the altar, killed on the altar, but its blood was to be collected in a bowl-like thing. The high priest would then walk into the holy place, not where the ark was, the second room, where there was another altar where sweet incense was always there, lifted up basically as smoke. And he was to put these coals of fire upon the altar. How many of you know when you put fire on more smoke, what's going to happen? Smoke's just going to keep on rising. It's going to make more smoke. The Bible says the reason he's supposed to do that is because when he's going into the Holy of Holies, if the glory of God shows up, and that cloud's not covering the glory of God, Aaron's dead, just like that. No man can see God and live, the Bible says. So he's to make this smoke appear so that when God appears, he can't really see. So he's then to take the blood that's in the bowl with his finger, sprinkle it towards the mercy seat 7 times. And when he sprinkled it 7 times, the Bible says it's that moment that they have made an atonement for the sins of the children of Israel. The atonement, the forgiveness has been given for the people's sin. And notice the Bible says, that's where God said, I'm going to meet with you. Above the mercy seat where the blood has been poured out for your forgiveness. God says, it's there, I'm going to meet with you. Let me explain all this to you just a second. We talked about how the mercy seat is there to save you and me from the wrath of God. The Bible says that's not enough. The Bible says there's got to be blood on it. The question you've got to ask yourself is, why isn't the mercy of God enough? You see, mercy is not enough to save you. I want you to listen closely. It takes more than mercy to save you and me and bring us into communion with God. Here's why. Mercy does not satisfy justice. Mercy does not satisfy justice. Let me explain. A few months ago, I think it was back in February, we got a little bit of snow. Remember, I think it was Saturday night. We got a little bit of snow. We still came to church on Sunday morning, didn't have that many. But anyway, we was on the way home. Well, there's a road that's 35 miles an hour on the way home. It's downhill. That makes me mad. Okay, you're going 35 miles an hour. You hit that downhill, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start going faster, right? And you didn't have to go as fast as I was going. On the way home from Sunday, I was going 52, all right? All of a sudden, I'm going 52 miles an hour. I know it's 35. I'm going downhill. All of a sudden, I see a car sitting over there, and on the side of that car, it says Sheriff. He's just sitting there. I say, he done got me on a Sunday morning. I had a good Sunday morning, and here the devil's about to ruin it. All of a sudden, I drive past him literally about 10 yards, and I see him whoosh, flip right around and turn them lights on. And as you know, your heart sinks every single time. All right? He gets out, and I'm saying, my goodness, it used to be my mama's going to kill me. Now it's my wife's going to kill me. We're going to pay a lot of money. Listen, I know what's coming. Guy walks up to me. He says, where are you going, son? I'm just going home. He said, you ain't going to church? I said, no, sir. I just got back from church. I'm just heading home to get something to eat. He said, give me a license and your registration. Yes, sir. Walks back to his car. I'm thinking, about to have to pay all this money. And now I done told him I've been to church. I don't know if that's going to help me or hurt me. And all I'm thinking is he's probably an atheist. He's going to make me pay $5,000. And he comes back. He hands me back my license. He says, Mr. Driver, go home and slow down. I said,
You know. Thank you. Thank you. Listen, I'll tell you that. I'll tell you this. You know what I just got?
Mercy.
Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Now, here's the question you've got to ask yourself. Was that just? Cop were to be sitting across the road right now and somebody walked out in the parking lot and stole every single thing we had in our car. And he sees the guy drive off and he pulls him over and he says, "Sir, go home. Don't do it again." Listen, he got mercy. Was that just? To let him go? You see, God can't do that. God can give us mercy. But God just can't say, "Don't worry about your sin. You know, it's okay." God can't do that because God's just. The question you've got to ask is, how in the world can God be just and merciful? How can God satisfy His justice and give us mercy at the same time? Here's how. God not only gives us mercy, He satisfied His own justice by sending Christ pay the price for us. You see, the price that we were to pay, justice demanded that we pay for our sin. The price was death. Jesus came and died and paid the price, satisfied the justice of God. So now, listen, the Bible says that Christ is our great high priest. The Bible says that Jesus died. He gave His own body on the cross. But then it says after that, Jesus, just like this high priest, entered into the presence of God, poured out His blood on our behalf. So now, when God wants to give us mercy for our sin, He can give us mercy for our sin because His justice has been satisfied by the death and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how. God just can't say, "Go ahead, don't worry about it." Jesus came and died, satisfied the justice of God, and that's what makes it possible for God to say, "I can now give you mercy because my justice has been satisfied." 1 John 2:2 says He is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation can be translated literally mercy seat. 1 John 2:2 says Jesus is the mercy seat. We've been talking about this mercy seat, and John says it's Him. The way we receive mercy from God, from His wrath, from His law, from death that we deserve, is because Jesus is literally seated at His right hand, making intercession for us through His everlasting blood. You see, if Aaron were to enter into this place when he wasn't supposed to, he was judged. Because it was a throne of judgment. Do you know what the book of Hebrews says now? That the blood of Jesus has been poured out. It's no longer a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. You see, you don't have to worry as a Christian about coming to God. Because it's no longer a throne of judgment that you come to. It's a throne of grace. Because the blood has been poured out on your behalf. And your sins are already forgiven. As a believer in Christ. But this is absolutely amazing, and I'm done. God said in verse 22, "It's right here that I'll meet with you. It's right here that I will meet with you." Where? Above the mercy seat, where the blood is, between the cherubim. You know, the only way mankind can meet with God right now is through the blood of Christ and the mercy of God. The only way you can meet together with God and come into a relationship with God is by the blood of Jesus and by His own mercy. But watch this. If you want to commune with God today, these cherubims represent the fourfold gospel presentation. And if you and I want to hear from God, listen to God, talk to God, commune with God, it comes the same way through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Bible you hold in your hand. I don't know about you, I want to commune with God. I want to fellowship with God. And the way to do that is through a relationship with Jesus and through the Word of God. We can commune with Him. And I hope you commune with Him throughout your day in this book.
mature relationship with Jesus. How many of you are thankful for the mercy of God tonight? We need His mercy.
And I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus that enables God to give us His mercy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come tonight and want to thank You for Your mercy. As Paul said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by Your mercy You've saved us. Thank You, God, the only way any of us are saved in our sin, in our disobedience, in our rebellion against You, is You reached out in mercy and pulled us up to be in Christ. Lord, I thank You for that tonight. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You that through Him we can commune with You and fellowship with You, have a relationship with You through Him. Thank You that He's seated at Your right hand right now, making intercession for us. He sees us, He knows us, and He forgives us of our sin. What a joy it is tonight just to imagine Your Son seated at Your right hand. And because of the blood of the covenant, we have eternal life. And Lord, I thank You for that tonight. Lord, help us to always be thankful for the blood of Christ. It gives us that life and that mercy that we need before You.